Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Say unto, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depths or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew tells us, being interpreted God with us. Come over to chapter 9. Verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Come over to Isaiah chapter 53. The computer switched my stuff. There we go. Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read this whole section, although it's worthy of reading and studying the whole section. But in verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Drop down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, just before I pray, let me bring this up. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that as we reflect upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the names that are given to him in the Bible that tell us not just who he is, but what he has accomplished, what he will accomplish. And Father, may we appreciate the things that has been revealed to us in your Holy Scriptures by appreciating your Son, who is the fulfillment of everything in this Bible. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, we got that working. So, you're not going to need your Bible. The rest of the things that we're going to study are going to come up on the screen there, and you wouldn't be able to keep up with this anyhow. What we want to talk about is, I just called it, what's in a name. And you've heard the expression said before that, after all, a rose by any other name is still a rose. But you know, when it comes to the Scriptures, names are really important in the Bible. They tell us the identity of the person. They tell us, they define the person. I've always been amazed in the Bible because years ago I spent an evening or two with a family in the Netherlands who the man, he had so many kids, he had to take two apartments, break the wall down in between two condos and then make one big house out of it. But anyhow, he was asking me, "What's the name of your kids?" I said, "Well, Kevin and Lynette." He says, "How'd you come up with those names?" I said, "Well, my wife liked it, and I liked it." But apparently, he thought about every child that he named and gave them all biblical names. But in the Bible, I've always been surprised because in the Bible, I wonder, when did they name these kids? Did they wait till they were 5 years old? Because, like, for instance, Jacob means supplanter. And he was a conniver. God changed his name to Israel, a prince with God, after he humbled him. And I'm thinking, when he was born, did his parents really know he was going to be that kind of a kid? And, you know, did they wait and see his character before they gave him a name? I don't know how that works in the Bible. But the point is this, is that names in your Bible mean something. And what we want to do is we want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the different names that he has. Because not only when I say it defines a person and it is that person's identity, when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the terms that you find in the Bible that we have the privilege to be named is Christian, called Christ One. And whether that was through slanderers who were using those terms to slander us, but I have no problem being identified with Christ as a Christian. But the idea then is if you're a Christian, then you live up to your name. And it becomes your identity, but it also defines you. And people expect certain things out of you. Now, I'm about to show you the next slide, and I know depending on what you do this time of year, whether this is going to be offensive to you or not. But I don't mean this to be offensive. I mean it to be, and that's the tree. Some people don't think much of Christmas trees, and then to associate Jesus Christ with a Christmas tree, some people get offended. But don't be offended at that. What's interesting on this is a Christmas card that we've got some years back, and you probably got one too and have seen it before. But it's in the shape of the tree, but it's all, there's 22 names of Jesus Christ on that list. And that's impressive that they list all of that. What we're going to do, and since you got all day today, right, I want to take you through 50 names. Now, there's a lot more than 50 names of Jesus Christ in the Bible, but I want to take you through 50 names just because 50 kind of rounded it off. I had more that I could have listed, and I'm not the only one that's ever done this. But in listing these names, I want to just take the time to look at it and think about the name. Now, some will have to move kind of quickly through, but we started with our scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 there, where in that one verse, he's given five different names. That's a good place to start. Now, you might also notice as we go through this that the little heading on the top there is the names and titles of Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to start from the Old Testament. We're going to work from the Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation. And some of them will be out of order because the verses that could be used, there was better verses somewhere else. So sometimes it won't always follow that heading, but for the most part, it will. So we start out in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called," five things, "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You talk about an identity that's given there and describes not only the person, but what the accomplishments of that person. When he's called wonderful, the word wonderful has to do with wonder. Just the fact that he is the creator God is a wonder itself. But when Jesus Christ came to earth, you find early in the book of Mark in chapter 4 that when he was in the boat and the waves were roaring, the winds were blowing, he just yelled, "Peace, be still," and the wind stopped and there was a great calm in the sea. And the people in that boat looked at him and said, "What manner of man is this?" The Bible said they wondered, saying, "What manner of man is this?" And certainly he is the God-man who's above nature, created all nature, displayed it in just that statement. And so his name shall be called Wonderful. He walked the earth doing miracles, and people were in wonder about him. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name will be called Counselor. Counselor. People go to a counselor to try to find out how to arrange their life, how to get their life in focus, how to deal with problems that they have. And they don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our counselor. In fact, he is the very Word of God. Corinthians calls him the wisdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he has the words to life and how to order life. He can deal with man physically, spiritually, and emotionally as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor. And notice he's called the Mighty God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This child that was born, the son who was given. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He pre-existed. So the child is born, but the Son was given by God the Father. And his name is going to be called the Mighty God, because that's who he is. He's God who became man and dwelt amongst us. And as the Lord, as God, he is the Mighty God. Speaking about the strength that he has and the ability that he has. We already talked about him as being a creator God. But God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But as a mighty God, he's able to be your strength. The psalmist says over and over again, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. And whatever we face in life, not only is he our counselor, but he can give us the strength to endure whatever we need to endure. He's called the Everlasting Father. Well, if he's the mighty God, then you realize he is God. And he's going to be called the Everlasting Father in the sense that people are going to recognize that he is God who's now in flesh as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's the one who gives us life. And the life that he gives us is eternal. And when you get saved and you're born into the family of God, you receive eternal life. And he will be your eternal Father, because it's through his blood that we have that forgiveness of sins and the imparting of everlasting life. He gave life at the beginning, and he's going to give us everlasting life. He's going to be the Everlasting Father. Then he's called the Prince of Peace. There is peace with God, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've heard in our Sunday school lesson how that when he was born, the angels sung and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Jesus Christ will bring peace in that very next verse after in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. It says, of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. But the peace comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes and establishes kingdom on earth. Then there'll be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And there'll be no peace, and there is no peace for anyone. No peace with God, no peace of God, no peace on earth, no reconciliation to God, which is peace, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is those things. He's also called Jehovah. In the Old Testament, I picked this verse out of Exodus. It says, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by my name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not made known to them. And God is telling that to Moses. It's in the book of Exodus, because he's about to deliver the nation of Israel by a strong hand out from bondage to Egypt, and into the wilderness and unto the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew God as God Almighty. In fact, that's exactly what God said to Abraham when he was 99 years old and didn't have a son yet. He said God Almighty appeared to him and said he's going to have a son the next year, and he did, because God is Almighty. But they never knew him as Jehovah. And Jehovah has to do with his name of saving. In fact, the name Jehovah, That's Hebrew, and it's, of course, translated into English for us. And then when you come to the New Testament and you have this name Jesus, that's Greek translated for us into English. But Jesus, his name means Jehovah who saves. And then that tells you not only that he is Jehovah, but it tells you what that name means. He saves. Jehovah who saves. And here, when Israel is going to be delivered out of Egypt, they're going to experience the deliverance of God, that God Almighty can deliver them and save them from bondage. Their bondage was to Egypt. Our bondage is to sin. And that brings us to the other there. He's called the seed. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there is a promise that there'd be a seed of a woman that would destroy the seed of the serpent, Satan. That he's going to destroy sin and death that Satan brought about. He's going to destroy the serpent himself. And the one who's going to come is going to be called the seed of the woman. Galatians tells us that seed was Christ. And being the seed of the woman, that means he's virgin born. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. We'll get to that one in just a little bit. But the point is that as the promised seed, he is the one where we learned already that in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And they all die in Adam because as one man sinned and death by sin, so death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. Sin nature of man is passed down by the man. Adam passed it down to his generation and so forth, all the way down to our generation. Jesus Christ did not have a human father. He had a divine father. He's the Son of God. And as such, he did not have a sin nature. And then he lived a life that you and I can't live because we have a nature of sin. We're going to practice sin. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a nature of sin, and he knew no sin, the Bible said, so that he could then destroy the work of Satan. He could destroy Satan, sin, and death. And so the seed, he's called the seed, and he's the seed of the woman. And he brings what that number 8 is there, Shiloh. Till Shiloh come, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh means tranquility. We already talked about him being peace, but he's going to bring not just peace that's called tranquility. And so he has that name, Shiloh, and he's going to come and establish that on the earth. We've read already that his name shall be called Emmanuel. I can't help but immediately quoting Matthew chapter 3 and verse 21. When it quotes Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it says his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then it tells us being interpreted is God with us. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says that he is the mighty God, his name Emmanuel tells you who he is. He's God now with man, with us, dwelling with us. And he is called, we've already called him where he said the mighty God, but he's also called the mighty one. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. That mighty one is coming back in judgment someday. You want to be on the right side of that mighty one. Because if he's going to avenge himself of his enemies and of his adversaries, then you better not be an enemy or an adversary. And Jesus Christ already provided the means that we might be reconciled to God. We were enemies, but we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then he's called my servant. God the Father refers to him as my servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. And so Jesus Christ, God himself, becomes a man, becomes servant to God the Father to fulfill God the Father's will in coming to this earth and fulfilling God the Father's desire. Let me share a little bit lengthier when we talk about names that we didn't list up here. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, I shall raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. So catch that name. He's called my servant here. I'll show you why I'm saying that in just a moment. In Isaiah 42 verse 1, he is called my servant the branch. And then he's also, is that 42:1? Then he's also called in Zechariah 6 verse 12, the man whose name is the branch. And then Isaiah 4:2 says the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah. And the reason I bring those four to you, as he is God's servant on this earth, he is called in that one place, my servant, the branch. But he is first called, the first order that I gave you, he was a king. And when you read the gospel records of Jesus Christ, Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as the rightful king, as king. When you come to the book of Mark, he portrays Jesus Christ as servant, my servant, the branch. When you come to the book of Luke, Luke calls him the Son of Man, and shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is the man whose name is the branch. And then you come to the book of John, and there's no virgin birth of Jesus Christ, there's no Jesus Christ being born. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, John portrays Jesus Christ as the Lord, as Jehovah, the branch of the Lord. And so as Jesus Christ came to be the servant of the Father, he fulfilled those other names that he was called. He's also called the Redeemer. We had this verse last week. I think we read it in the book of Job, where Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will take his stand on." No, that's the wrong. That's the wrong. Anyhow, the point is, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the last day upon the earth, and though the worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Anyhow, the reason I picked Job is the oldest of the books of the Bible. I kind of messed up a little bit telling you how aged last week. We'll correct it next week. But the point is Job in his day looked for a redeemer. I'm more pleased by going to the Apostle Paul epistles and reading that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Redeemer means freedom by payment of a price. We had a debt of sin against us, and that sin was held against us, and there was a debt that we could not pay. We needed a Redeemer, someone to come and pay the debt to set us free from that debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it by dying on the cross. That's why Ephesians says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." The blood was the payment for our redemption. He is the Christ. Peter acknowledged when he said, the Lord was asking, "Who do men say I am?" Then he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ. That meant something to the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel, Christ means anointed one. And there's a promised anointed one that was going to come. And there's three anointed offices in Israel's program. There's the prophet, there's a priest, and there's a king. No one ever held all three of those positions. There's only one person who would, and he would be the Christ, the anointed one. And Jesus Christ, when he came and walked the earth, he was that prophet. We'll see that. But so he was the Word of God. So he is the anointed prophet. And then when he died on the cross, his blood was shed and put before God the Father for a propitiation for our sins, and that is the high priestly position that Jesus Christ is Israel's high priest. And so he is Israel's prophet, he is Israel's priest, and he comes back in the second coming to be Israel's king, and so he is the Christ. Then, as I told you, Luke calls him the Son of Man, and for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to read to you another phrase. The Son of Man, that sometimes we just think of humanity, but the reason he's called, and by the way, the Lord, every time he referred to himself, he would call himself the Son of Man. And there's a reason he's doing that. It goes back to a prophecy in the book of Daniel, where Daniel sees a vision and he says, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So the Son of Man is a reference to the one who has the right to rule over mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Son of Man that Daniel was talking about, that Luke has identified to us. You notice we've moved into the Gospels for some time now. I haven't mentioned that to you. As you come into the Gospels, he is also called the Son of the Highest, as we take that time where he was born, and Luke talks about that, where he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Goes on to say, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," that's Mary, "and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Two names right there, kind of cheating, adding both together there, but he's the Son of the Highest because he's the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it even explains how the virgin birth took place there, and that's who Jesus Christ is. And then the Savior. I already told you that his name means Savior. You'll see that again as we close with his name. but as Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he's not just, you're going to learn that when he was born, he's going to save his people from their sins. But the Apostle Paul comes along and talks about Jesus Christ giving his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And he tells us in Timothy, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So he's not just Israel's Savior. He is the Savior, the Savior of all of mankind. And as Paul gives us that information in this age of grace. Now there's that next one where he is called that prophet. I grabbed it from the book of Acts. There's other places where we could have called him the prophet, but it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet, and that's Isaiah, that's Deuteronomy chapter 18 he's quoting, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ came, as we said, as a Christ. He is that prophet. He is the very word of God. And he came in fulfillment, just like everyone in the Old Testament looked to Moses. God revealed the first five books of the Old Testament to Moses. They all lived under the law of Moses revealed to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he has a message about a new covenant that's going to be in his blood. And so Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you like unto me. And you better hear him. That's the whole point there. He's God's beloved son. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the only person that the Lord Jesus, that God the Father is ever pleased with. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so I remind you what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the beloved Son of God, and we find our acceptance in him. If you're not in Christ, you're not accepted before God the Father. You're not looked on without sin. But in Christ Jesus, we are accepted in the beloved. But going back to Israel's program, when you read about the bridegroom in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom, bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast. So the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry identified himself as Israel's bridegroom. He's going to go away and they're going to fast because the next program for them is the tribulation. Then you read in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ comes back and joins himself to the nation of Israel and will marry the believing remnant of Israel. They will be his nation and they will be his bride, and he will marry himself to the land as well. Jerusalem is called the bride of Christ. And so Jesus Christ will come and join them and they'll be married unto him. He is the bridegroom, they are the bride, the believing remnant of Israel. We move into the book of John because John gives him all kinds of names. First of all, we've been quoting this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John immediately starts out with an identity of who Jesus Christ is. He gives him a name called the Word. And when he gives him the name called the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God. Everything in your Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could, and maybe another time, I probably have already done this, where you go through every book of the Bible and you could see every book of the Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does he come and give Israel the Word as a prophet, he is the Word. All the Bible is about him. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. You know, when you think about the Word, and the Bible says that he exalts his name, no, he exalts his word above his name. You know, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, then, and he was only the Word, then he would be above God. But it says that the Word was with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he exalts his name above his word above his name because he's as good as his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Bible says there he's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Most people think of that and think about a nice, precious lamb that Israel would slay and shed the blood and be a payment for sin. But really, the payment for sin in your Old Testament is a goat. And there was a lamb used on the day of Passover, where a lamb was slayed so judgment could pass over. I say that to you because it says in Revelation chapter 6, well, maybe I'll just read this one to you. Revelation 6 and verse 15 and 16. It has to do with the sixth seal judgment as Jesus Christ has opened up the judgments and poured out judgments on the earth in the tribulation. This is the sixth one. It's still at the beginning of the tribulation. And it says, and the heaven departed as a scroll, as it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, now catch this list, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. That's everybody, isn't it? Rich, poor, free, bond, every man. But all the way up to kings and mighty men and great men of the earth. It says, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he's coming back in judgment, and sinners are going to be wiped off this earth. And that's the picture of Passover. So, but he is the Lamb of God, and he will take care of the sins of the world. Now there, we learn an Old Testament word from the New Testament, as when he is being revealed Andrew is talking to Peter. He says, he first findeth his brother Simon, that's Simon Peter, Andrew's finding him, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament, where we would get New Testament, it's Christ. And that's who Jesus is. We've already talked about him being the Christ, but there's the identification of the one that Israel has been looking for, the one that the Old Testament said was coming, the one, as you can see in that verse, Andrew was looking for him to come. And when he found him, he finds Peter and says, we have found the Messiah. He's here. And he is the Christ. He's called the bread of life. You think of that, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life, he said in another place, man does not live by bread alone. The life we're talking about here is not physical life. Bread, physical bread, will sustain physical life, but not bread alone. But the Lord said that because he's talking, there's another kind of bread, and that is the Word of God, which he is, and he is the bread of life. So he's talking about a bread that can impart eternal life, and that's why he'll never hunger and never thirst, because to those that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be eternal life provided for them, because he is the bread of life. He's also called the light of the world. Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, and he shall have the light of life. You know, back in John chapter 1 and in verse 3 and right around verse 7, something like that, where it talks about that Jesus Christ, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the light, and then he lighteth every man that cometh in the world. What we're talking about is your very understanding, your existence, your mind, your faculties, you have been given light from God. Now, what you do with that light is going to be really important. He is the light, and he will give eternal life. He is the light of life. That is, he will take his eternal light and give you eternal life. But the very fact that you have the faculties to be able to think and see, spiritually see, hear, and understand who Jesus Christ is, that you can make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. One of the names of Christ is the I Am. John lists several names of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, in the Old Testament, when Moses was asking God the Father, he's been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's been away from Egypt because he had to flee after the first 40 years of growing up there. He fled out of Egypt. He went into the wilderness. Then God in the wilderness calls him and says, go back to Egypt and call my people out and deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And Moses, you know, a little reluctant to do that, but one of the things he said, who shall I say sent me? You know, some guy walks in and says, follow me, you know, out in the wilderness, out in the desert. I think you better have the answer to that question. You know what God the Father said to him? Tell him, I am that I am sent you. And Moses said, oh, that's good enough. Why? Because what the Lord Jesus Christ said here, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not, so these are non-believers that he's saying this to. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said unto them in that same chapter later on, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They said, you're not even 50 years old. And he was only 30, 33. But they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying you come before Abraham? But he didn't just come before Abraham. He said, I am the self-existing one, the eternal God, one who always existed, the I am. He doesn't need anything for his existence, and yet he always existed. And that's what that phrase means. And he warns the people, unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins, referring to himself as being the self-existing one that they need to believe on. Now, we're halfway, aren't we? You better move. He's called the door. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, as John calls him, the door. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's both an illustration of what a good shepherd would do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do when he's going to die for Israel. They're considered the sheep, and as we know from Paul's epistles, he died for more than Israel. He died for us as well. But that brings us to the statement he told Philip. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If he is the good shepherd, if he is the door, then he is the way, and the way to eternal life. And he is the only way to eternal life. God didn't give us multiple choices here. He said, I am the way, and he is the truth and the life. Under the truth, we can add some other verses coming out of Revelation where when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to say, he that sat upon him on that horse is called faithful and true, because what he said is truth, and it's being fulfilled in Revelation at his second coming. So he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. That capital T on the word the life. He said to Martha when he was at the death of Lazarus, he said unto her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, you don't have all that verse on there. But he said that. Then he raised Lazarus from the dead. But he's talking about the resurrection and the last day, that he is the resurrection and the life. If you're alive, there are people going to go into that kingdom. And if they're dead, they're going to be raised to go into that kingdom. And he asked her, do you believe this? Peter, I put that Acts verse in there because Peter called him, indicted Israel, he killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. He is the resurrection and the life. And when he calls himself the true vine, in that chapter he's talking about you need to be in the vine in order to have life. If you're cut off from the vine, he is the source of life. And the source flows through the vine to those that are the branches that are attached to the vine. And if you're disassociated with him, then you're disassociated with life. So he is the true vine. Now we move into Paul's epistles, although this one has a variety, as you can see in there. I grabbed one from John, where if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we're talking about deliverance, being the deliverer. He says concerning Israel, in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And then, but Paul writes to us in this age of grace that he not only is going to deliver the nation of Israel, but we have a special deliverance. He delivers them through the tribulation into the kingdom. When he writes to us in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Before that wrath is poured out on this world, we get delivered out of this world into heaven. That's called the rapture. So he is the deliverer, the one who frees us. He is our intercessor, our advocate. Boy, that's, look at that verse in Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? I bet there are a lot of people that could point things out about you and try to condemn you. But the ultimate judge is God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Any condemnation against you for your sin, Jesus Christ not only died, he rose from the dead, he's at the right hand of the Father, and at the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession for the believer. That he's there to show his hands and his feet and his side, saying, I died for their sins. No one can condemn you. That's why when you get down to the advocate, John writes in 1 John, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate, an intercessor before God the Father. He is our peace. Not only do you have in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified, no, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's our peace. We have peace with God, and there's peace between Jew and Gentile together today as we're reconciled together in one body, the body of Christ. He is the mediator. The Bible said there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator. There's holy God, sinful man, and there's only one person. In John's way of saying it, he is the way. Paul's way of saying it, he is the mediator. He stands between sinful man and holy God, and he took the sin out of the way to reconcile sinful man with holy God by his blood. So there's one mediator between God and men. I emphasize the one because there's no other person that could mediate between you and God other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he becomes our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is God, our Savior, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ and our hope. And so he is our hope. Now, our hope is everlasting life. Our hope is the rapture, being caught up into heaven, receiving our glorified bodies. But there is no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the impersonal of our hope. He is called the last Adam, and he's called the second man. And we're going to be studying those phrases not in just probably next week. But when he's called those two things, as he's called the last Adam, he is the one who put an end of the sin that Adam brought into the world. When he's called the second man, he is the means by which a new creation is formed, and that we in Christ are a new creature. And therefore, he is the last Adam. He put an end to sin, but he began something new, a new creation. That new creation is the church, the body of Christ. And that's who we are in this age of grace, that we're the church, which is his body. We're not the nation of Israel, but we have that relationship with Jesus Christ as being called the church, which is his body. And therefore, he is the head of the church, which is his body. Our relationship to him is not a national relationship. It's a personal relationship, as we are the body and he is the head of the body, as both Ephesians and Colossians emphasize. And he is the rock. Now, he's the rock of the Old Testament. He's the rock that Peter recognized when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness. That rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the rock of ages. He is the one that everything is built upon, that can support everything. He's the chief cornerstone. as Ephesians 2, verse 20 talks about, and that as a chief cornerstone, he puts everything together, and everything rests upon him. He is Lord of all. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him after he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians tells us after he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it says, wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nobody replaces him. He's the head of the body. He's Lord of all. But they also, Colossians 1:16 reminds us he's also the creator. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so it all centers around him. He is the judge. Peter talks about in the book of Acts, we're going to go Acts, Hebrews, and Revelation now. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You know, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have already been judged. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins will be judged. There is hell and there is an eternal lake of fire. Israel's term, our term is mediator. But he's Israel's great high priest. The one, as Israel starts understanding the blood of Christ and what it accomplished in them, in their program, the typology, the shadows of the priesthood in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of those shadows. He is their great high priest. His blood was sprinkled before God the Father as a propitiation for their sins. He is the Almighty. Revelation says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which was, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So the Lord Jesus Christ is that. He's in Revelation goes on to call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Out of Judah, the scepter is going to come, we've read already. And he is the Lion, the one who has the right to rule. He's king. He's the root of David. And he's going to come and set up his kingdom on earth. So book of Revelation talks about him being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We've already talked about him having that name written, faithful and true, as he comes back from heaven in Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. Faithful and true. Everything he said is going to be fulfilled because it's true. And he's coming back fulfilling everything that he said. He's faithful and true. And he comes back, and it says he had on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday this world and all their ruling powers that exist are going to realize there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his reign, not only in the earth, but over the heavens as well. So he's also called Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of all things. He's the end of all things. All things consist around him. So that brings us to number 50. His name is Jesus. Back in Matthew, it says Mary is to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We realize that the Apostle Paul talks about how he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So he didn't just die to be Israel's Savior, he died to be our Savior. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But he begins Matthew, the name Jesus, he's going to save his people from their sins. And right at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that is of thirst say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is of thirst say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, freely. Starts out, I, Jesus, the one who can save, can give you the water of life, eternal life, freely. So we've looked at 50 names of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And that is, not only are there more than those 50 names, as you began to understand, he's all of that and so much more. He's everything you need and everything you could ever desire. And the question is have you received through faith what God has said about him? who he is and what he has done to save your soul. The Bible says he died for our sins. He became the complete payment for your sins. He was buried. He put away your sins so that they can never be seen again. And he rose from the dead to declare you righteous and to impart to you his eternal life. But it has to be received. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will receive the gift of eternal life. So that's the one who came into the world, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we covered these kind of quick. We're able to stop and make some thoughts about each one. But Lord, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, was with God, became and dwelt among us, died on the cross to pay for our sins, and is now highly exalted. Going to come and deliver us from the wrath to come, then after the wrath come back and reign over the nation of Israel as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything that you created man in this world for, heaven and earth, will be fulfilled as Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Father, I pray that each person here realizes who he is and what he's done, has trusted his blood to save them from their sins, because there's no other way. And Father, those of us who know these things, we appreciate just reflecting the whole time on all the different names, or some of the different names that you gave him, so that we might realize how precious he is to you and how much precious he is to us. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.